Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 32. Again, you may know that we have been working through select psalms in our evening services in 2025 with the theme, so to speak, being praying through our emotions in light of the psalms. So this evening we come to Psalm 32. Before I read that, let's pray together. Our Father, we do turn to you and lift up our hearts to you, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word this evening, that you would show up by your Spirit to apply your word to our hearts, to bring both the conviction of sin, but also as we confess our sin, the joy of forgiveness and the freedom of knowing that our burden has been lifted. Help us to look to Jesus and know that he bore our sin that we might not have to bear the burden of sin. And give us a freedom and a joy and a delight in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Think of a time when you had gotten into an argument with someone you really love, maybe a friend, maybe a spouse, a child, a parent. You got angry, you said some things you shouldn't have said, you huffed and puffed until you stormed off in a furious rage. I know none of you would ever do that, but just pretend. But then you calmed down, and you began to feel this pit in your stomach. You knew you were wrong. You knew the things you said were stupid. But you also knew that there was now this wall between you and the other person. Maybe you let it go a day or two, pretending everything was okay. You sit down at the breakfast table the next morning, and though the person is only at the other end of the table, they feel like they are at the other end of the world. The distance between you is so great, you're not even sure how to cross it. You just carry around this weight with you until somebody breaks the silence. And suddenly you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. It was a stupid thing to say. I was angry. It was mean. I'm sorry. It was wrong. And the other person says, I forgive you. It's okay. I love you. It's water under the bridge. Let's forget about it. Let's pretend it never happened. And the weight lifts, and you feel this joy because everything is once again right with the world. Of course, sometimes not every situation ends like that, does it? Sometimes we dig in our heels. Sometimes we or they refuse to admit our wrong. Sometimes we know we are wrong, but we just can't get the words out of our mouth. Why do we hide our sin? Our tendency is to hide our sin, to spin it, to excuse it, to make light of it. I try to gloss over my sin, to sweep it under the rug, to ignore it, or pretend it doesn't exist, pretend I'm better than I really am. Why do we do that? We do that because we don't want people to know us. We don't want people to know what's in our hearts. We don't want to have to face who we really are. We don't want to admit it to ourselves. We don't want to admit it to God. We are afraid of being judged by people or by God. We're afraid of having to change. Psalm 32 commends honesty, confession, coming clean. And this is the key theme of the psalm, and it's found right there in the first two verses. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We will talk about the blessing of forgiveness in a few minutes, but for now, just notice something odd about these verses. Notice the parallelism, right? The repetition. There are two blessings, each consisting of two parts, and the two blessings are parallel, and the two parts within each blessing are parallel. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Notice those first three phrases. They have three words for sin, three words for forgiveness. But then comes the fourth phrase. We expect it to be parallel somehow, but then we read it and it doesn't feel parallel. Verse 2 reads, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Rather than a fourth parallel for sin and forgiveness, we find something said about the forgiven person. In his spirit, there is no deceit. Now, this isn't saying that he's never lied. The point is not actually about his overall integrity. He is a sinner who has transgressed God's law and committed iniquities. That's what the psalm says. The point is this, that the blessed man, the happy man, is the one who is honest about his sin. The happy man is the one who is honest about his sin. And this idea is picked up in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. It's picked up in verse 6. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. And in the context, that's prayers of confession. If you notice, the psalm begins with blessing or happiness, and it ends with joy. And then sprinkled throughout it is confession of sin. And so the teaching of this psalm can really be summed up in three words. Honesty brings joy. Confession brings happiness. But if that's really true, it brings us back to the question we asked a moment ago. Why then do we hide our sin? If confession brings joy, you would think we would want to shout our sin from the rooftops. But we don't. Why not? There's an old saying, the devil is a liar. And there are certain lies that we believe that short-circuit confession, that cause us to put up walls. And Psalm 32 speaks into these lies, and we'll look at the lies, and we'll do that by looking at four truths from Psalm 32 that encourage openness and honesty, even about the darkest parts of our souls. Our outline walks us through those truths. Forgiveness brings joy. Silence brings misery. Honesty brings forgiveness. And so now is the time for honesty and for joy. If you were here, by the way, in 2019, that was a while ago, and it wouldn't have been here even, but you may think, hey, this sermon seems really familiar, which is because I preached on this psalm back in 2019, but these are truths that we need to hear again and again. So, do not keep silent. Why? First, forgiveness brings joy. Confession seems morbid. I mean, you know, you might wonder, all you Christians ever talk about is sin and repentance. It's just so depressing. I mean, can't you talk about something upbeat, something happy for once? You know, I actually think guilt has gotten a bad name. I'm not for guilt trips or guilt manipulation, don't misunderstand, but the misuse of a thing does not mean there's not a good use of the thing. Paul contrasts two different kinds of grief in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Grief that leads to confession and repentance leads to forgiveness. And what does forgiveness lead to? Forgiveness leads to joy. Blessed is the man. And so here is one reason we must talk about our sin for your joy. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man. It means, it really does mean happy is the man. He is in a happy state, a happy condition. Who is in the happy state? The man who is forgiven, whose sins are taken away. Now, it is important to ask, when David here talks about sins and transgressions, what does he mean? Oftentimes in our culture, we think of sins as those really bad things that other people do. And we have a list, right? You know, the really big things, murder, stealing, lying, at least the big lies. Sometimes we have special lists of things that one group of people in our society thinks are okay, but we think are not. But David is actually not talking about a list of, quote, really bad things, nor is he talking about a special list of behaviors that we don't like. David is talking about breaking fellowship with God, cheating on God, if you would. Transgression is talking about rebelling against God and his law. Sin may imply offending God. Iniquity may imply a lack of respect for God's will. And you see what David is assuming here. God created us for intimacy with himself. That's what we were made for. We have rejected his rule in our lives, sought satisfaction in anything else other than him. Sin is always personal. We sin against our Father in heaven. Sin is not a short list of do's and don'ts. It is turning our back on the Father who made us and loves us. And similarly, we should notice that forgiveness too is personal. Forgiveness means God holds nothing against you. He has received you to himself. God no longer keeps your sin on record. Your file has been emptied. Forgiveness is a personal restoration to a personal God. This is the blessedness that David is talking about here. And it is this thought alone of being restored to intimacy with God with all of its implications that can give us a happiness that will last. Notice this also is where the psalm ends, verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As we had three words for sin and three words for forgiveness in the beginning of the psalm, here we have three exhortations to joy. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Clearly, David is not talking to the self-righteous or the perfectly righteous. He is talking to sinners, remember. But righteous in verse 11 means those who are rightly related to the Father, having been restored to him through forgiveness. The world delights in the world, in the stuff of, in the praise of this age. But this psalm puts our focus on communion with our Father. That is where joy is found, and that relationship is restored through confession and forgiveness. Forgiveness brings joy, a joy that will endure. And yet this joy is often far from us, as it was often far from David. And so confession is for your joy. For the person who thinks confession is morbid, remember, joy is the goal. Joy is the result. But why is this joy so often far from us? So point one, so do not keep silent. Why? One, forgiveness brings joy. But two, silence brings misery. One reason we have such a hard time confessing our sin is we don't want to let it go. I mean, sin is pleasurable, after all. If it weren't fun, we wouldn't do it. Maybe that's an oversimplification, but for the most part, it's true. Nobody starts sinning by saying, "This is going to be horrible. I'm going to hate it. It will destroy my friendships. It will ruin my career. It will make me miserable day after day. Let's go for it." Sin is tempting. There is some pleasure held out. It may be physical, it may be relational, it may be psychological, but some pleasure first lures us in and then traps us. David sins and he keeps quiet. But what is the result? Look at verse 3. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." What is David describing when he talks about his bones wasting away and his groaning all day long? He's talking about how guilt weighs on his conscience. He is languishing. Ironically enough, he kept silent toward God, and so he groans all day long. But it's more than just internal guilt. It's the conviction of the Spirit. Look at verse 4. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Rather than being like a fruitful tree by streams of living water, as in Psalm 1, David has become like a dry and weary land where there is no water. He doesn't know the refreshing presence of the Spirit. David describes this later in the psalm in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Now, whether verse 8 is meant to be God speaking to David or David speaking to us, the point is the same. God provides instruction, teaching, counsel to his people. What happens when we ignore that and stand fast in our sin? God disciplines us and to bring us back to himself. He uses the bit and bridle to keep us close. And David is saying, don't be like a stubborn mule. God won't let you go, but his keeping you may not always be pleasant. Remember, sin breaks relationship with our Father. And what then is the purpose of discipline? It's restoration. Discipline is not God punishing us for doing wrong, but God breaking through our hard hearts to draw us back to himself. And here's the point to remember. If you love sin, you may delight in the pleasures of sin for a moment, but it will not last. Sin brings guilt. And for God's people, sin also brings discipline. God's fierce love for his people, his dogged determination to draw us near. To the person who digs in their heels on their sin and doesn't want to let it go, misery is coming. If you will not listen to God's loving hand of discipline, the Bible says worse things are coming. Proverbs 15:10, "Whoever hates reproof will die," which is to say there will come a day of reckoning. And so do not keep silent. Why? One, forgiveness brings joy, but silence brings misery. And three, honesty brings forgiveness. There's another reason that we hide our sin. We're afraid of judgment. If I share my sin with you, you might judge. If I share my sin with God, God might judge. And sometimes we're afraid to admit our sin to ourselves because we know that sin brings judgment. The implication is, if I'm a sinner, well, then I will be judged. But what does David's experience show us? Honesty, confession, brings not judgment, but forgiveness. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We find here, again, three words for David's honesty. David acknowledged his sin, did not cover his iniquity, and confessed his transgressions. But I want you to notice something interesting about at what point did God forgive David's sin? David said, I will confess my transgressions, and you forgave. Right, like the story of the prodigal son, while the son is still a long way off, the father rose and had compassion. He doesn't wait for the son to go through his speech. He actually, in the story of the prodigal son, interrupts him to lavish his love and mercy on his son. In the same way, David barely resolves to confess, and God shows mercy. Does the judgment of God keep you from confessing your sin? Know that God is gracious, ready to forgive, seeking to show mercy. You might wonder, well, what is this confession thing look like? What is confession? What do we mean by being honest about our sin? Well, the main idea is really simple. It's not to hide, not to cover, not to ignore, not to excuse our sin. You confess and acknowledge your sin as sin. We're not talking about flaunting our sin, but confessing it. Lots of people flaunt their sin, but they are still not honest about it. By flaunting it, they actually deny its sinfulness. True confession, whether to God or to people, is not just saying, I'm sorry, but acknowledging the wrongness of your actions. It's agreeing with God that my deeds are evil and his punishments are just. And so I flee my sin and run to God. To confess is to acknowledge your sin as sin. It is also to make no excuses, to lay no blame, but to acknowledge your sin and to own it. My sin is my sin. There's a level of ownership here that many of us don't have the self-knowledge or the awareness to achieve. But we must know and admit and own our sin as sin. As one person put it, freedom from guilt requires embracing it and having it dealt with by the mercy of God. 1 John puts it, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, you might wonder, well, how can I know that God will be merciful to me? I mean, God was merciful to David when he confessed his sin. How do I know that God will be merciful to me when I confess mine? Well, Scripture teaches that Jesus took the full wrath of the Father for sin. He himself had no sin, nor did he skirt around the issue of sin, but he takes on our sin. He carries it and so bears it in our place. Jesus came and identified with us in our sin. He bore our punishment to its full. He identifies fully with me in my sin. He owned my sin. This is actually implied in the very word forgive. The idea behind this word is to lift a burden. When you forgive someone, you lift a burden off their shoulders and take it onto your own. And think about it. This is true with any kind of forgiveness. If I owe you $20 and you forgive me that debt, who bears the weight of that debt? You do. By forgiving me, you bear the burden yourself. When someone wrongs you and causes you pain, you want justice. You want them to make things right. But if you forgive them, you lift that burden of making things right off their shoulders. You accept that things will not be put right by them, and you take the burden, the pain, upon yourself. Forgiving is always costly. Well, then consider the cross. When we come to God and acknowledge our sin, God forgives. He lifts the burden of sin off our shoulders and takes it upon his own. But the demand of justice stands, and so God meets the demand of justice in the cross, where Jesus drinks down the cup of God's wrath for our sin. He takes our burden, lifts it off our shoulders, and bears it in his body by his death. God's love was such that he wanted to forgive sin. And so God sent Jesus that he might forgive our sins, which means God now stands ready to forgive. Again, 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you come confessing sin and trusting in Jesus, you need not fear judgment. Rather, the writer of Hebrews says in 4:16, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. But Jesus not only died for sin, he also rose from the dead, never to die again. In our place, Jesus is punished by the Father. He comes under the Father's wrath and anger for us. But in the resurrection, Jesus is restored to fellowship with his Father. And now he restores us to fellowship with his Father as well. This means that our joy of sins forgiven is really a resurrection joy. Our joy is that Christ is our King and we are his people. We are in him and he is in us. So when we are forgiven, we get a taste of resurrection glory. Honesty brings forgiveness. And as we've seen, forgiveness brings joy. This is seen again in verse 7. The one who does not hide his or her sins finds a hiding place in God himself. He is preserved from trouble, then surrounded with shouts of deliverance. Honesty brings forgiveness, deliverance from the punishment of sin and the joy that comes with that, the shouts of praise and rejoicing of the community of the delivered. So do not keep silent about your sin. Why? Because forgiveness brings joy. Silence brings misery, but honesty brings forgiveness. Therefore, now is the time for honesty. Because now is the time for joy. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been moving in toward the center of the psalm. We looked at verses 1 and 2, and then 10 and 11, and 3 and 4, and then 8 and 9, and then 5, and then 7. And now we get to the center of the psalm, verse 6. Verse 6 is the physical, numeric center of the psalm, but it's also the center of application. And it speaks to one final reason that we hide our sin and keep silent. Satan's last resort, as it were, and it's just two words. Maybe later. You know, you may know Augustine's famous prayer, "Give me chastity and self-control, but not yet." Many of us find ourselves here. We love our sin. We want to hold on to it. We think, "I'll give it up tomorrow," but tomorrow never comes. Notice the exhortation of verse 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him." First, let me say a word again about the word godly. We hear that word and we think of good people, but that's not quite what David means. The word translated godly can mean committed or devoted or even devoted love. And it can either mean a devoted person or an object of devotion. And so it could mean let everyone who is devoted to God offer prayer to him, or let everyone who is an object of God's devoted love offer prayer to him. If it's the former, David exhorts us based on our commitment to God. He's saying, if you are committed to God, this is the way you should act. Confess your sins. Don't hide them. Don't pretend they don't exist. Don't play the good religious boy or girl. No, confess your sins. If it's the latter, David exhorts us based on God's commitment to us. Since God is committed to you, this is the way you should act. Confess your sins. There's no need to hide them. No need to pretend they don't exist. No need to play the good religious boy or girl. No, trust God and confess your sins. Pray to him at a time when he may be found. That is, seek the Lord while he may be found. And in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2, which Scott read earlier, God says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God promises to be favorable now. Now, in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, now, in light of sin born on the cross, now, looking back to Jesus' first coming, but ahead to his second, now, while we live and breathe before our last breath and death's dark veil, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of favor. Come to God with honesty. Confess your sins. Find forgiveness and joy. If you are not a Christian, now is the time. Now is the moment. Why put it off? What can you truly gain by waiting? Only a hardening of your heart and a greater burden of your sin. If you delight in the gospel, but an honest appraisal of your own sin has never been a part of your Christian life, your faith may be shallower than you think. When trouble comes, Jesus warns it will not stand. Bring your sins to God today. Know yourself well enough to confess, and through confession, find forgiveness, and through forgiveness, joy. Maybe you've done this before, and you think, well, this is not for me. I've been there. I've done that. Know that confession is a daily path to joy. It's not a one and done. Maybe you've confessed your sins, but you still don't know the joy of forgiveness. You still feel weighed down with your guilt. If you have honestly confessed your sin to God, the problem is not that God has not forgiven you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive. The problem is maybe you don't believe it, or that the reality of God's forgiveness has not taken root in your heart. Or you are weighed down by so many other things. You don't feel the true weight of the glory of God's forgiving mercy. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself of God's mercy in Christ. Remind yourself of the weight of the burden of sin and of the grace of Jesus, who lifted that burden off of you and took it on himself at the cross. And as you see your sin and bring it to your Father, know that you are forgiven. And rejoice in what God has done for you in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we long for joy, and this is the path. I pray that you would bring conviction of sin, that we would know godly grief, so that we would confess our sins, and that we would find joy in forgiveness, joy in restored fellowship with you, our Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.